always asking God what he wants. And what I've been hearing and others have been hearing is for quite a while now, God has been saying, I want a bride that's spotless and pure and holy. My son's coming back soon, and I want a bride who's ready, that she has made herself ready. And did you hear that? She has made herself ready.
That's good.
That's up to us, right? It's our responsibility to get ready for the meeting of Jesus, our bridegroom. And I've been hearing this over and over again, and Hebrews 12:14 keeps coming to me, like, without holiness no one will see the Lord. And holiness is just a separation, like, we're not of the world, we're in Christ, and we need to live our lives in Christ, belonging to Christ. And no one will see the Lord if you're not holy and blameless and pure. Okay, I mean, a lot of that is his job, but a lot of that is our job too, right? Back in September, I taught on, I used this image and spoke about how many Christians live outside of of the tent, of the tabernacle, which is technically the presence of God. And God has called us to go boldly into the throne room, even as we just sang about. When I was a very young Christian, my father-in-law discipled me, and he took me through the Old Testament, and we studied the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, this whole thing, and the different furnishings in the temple, in the tent of meeting, they call it, or tabernacle. And we looked at those and saw how Christ was in every single one of them. And I wanted to share that with you. God has really impressed upon me this morning and this week how to get from here to the presence of God. Okay. How to go from outside living in the world to getting into the very presence of God, and how to stay in the presence of God. You know, I've said many times, there are lots and lots of heresies, lots of truths, false truths out there, lots of pastors, evangelical pastors, preaching false gospels. Some even want to throw away the Old Testament. Won't mention any names, but stay away from Andy Stanley.
He is not your brother.
Not really. No relation at all. Anyway, this is a beautiful picture of getting to know Christ and getting into the presence of God. And I'm going to share it with you this morning, because God is calling us to holiness. He's preparing a bride, and he doesn't want a filthy, dirty bride. That's not what he's coming for. That's actually described as a whore in the book of Revelation. They're of the world. He's coming for a pure, spotless bride. So we need to go from here to the throne room, and we need to dwell in the throne room. In the throne room is an incredible place where God is there. His voice is clear. His power is made manifest. And that's where the church needs to live right now, in the presence of God, in the fullness of Christ, with all that he's offering the church to work with. And so I pray you open your hearts to receive this. I've been under attack this week a lot. I think God doesn't, or Satan doesn't want this message shared, because the one thing he hates is a holy bride. He'd love for us to stay in the world dirty and filthy and have no witness and no light and no impact on the world. But if we're going to change the world, we need Jesus. We can't produce any fruit without Jesus. So this is a picture of how to get to Jesus and leave all the world behind, okay? So you ready? I put the whole thing on PowerPoint. I want you to see it clearly. And you can stop me. I'm really doing an overview, okay? Doing... Yeah, you don't need to see that. It's just a reference to the Old Testament scripture. But I'm going to do like an overview, because we can go deep on each of these, really deep, like my father-in-law and I did, and take weeks and weeks to do it. But we're going to start. This is actually what it looked like in the desert. Okay, it was surrounded by white. Everything that goes in there is in white. It becomes white, and there's only one way in, okay? Through the door, the narrow door, okay? You have to be in there, not out here, before you can get to God. Okay? And the moment you go in there, you're faced with the brazen altar, the sacrifice of sin. And so let me begin. I'll just go through these slides so you get them in your head. Next slide. So here's what's happened. There's only one way in. As soon as you go in, whoever was going in would go in with their lamb to sacrifice, and they would immediately be faced by the priests who were consecrated, anointed, and would take the lamb and slay it and take its blood and sprinkle it around the brazen altar, then offer it up as a sacrifice on the brazen altar, okay? So here's a picture with the priests. They're all clothed in white. I want you to see this picture is to show you that when you're inside, you're white. When you're outside, according to the word of God, you're filthy and polluted by the world, okay? A believer of Jesus Christ who has chosen Christ needs to be inside the tabernacle. Tabernacle is literally the dwelling of God, okay? Here's the holy place where the priest ministered, and here is the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and we'll go through these each individually. I just want you to get a mental picture in your head.
So that's a side view.
This is a side view. You come in through the brazen altar, and you immediately are faced with the showbread on the table and the candlestick, seven. We'll talk about that.
Are you going to talk about the
talking
pool?
About everything. I'm talking about everything. Just giving you an overview. So when I mention them, you can see in your mind what it looks like. Okay? There's an altar of incense in front of the Holy of Holies. And then the high priest would go once a year after he offered the blood of the lamb on the altar of incense to atone for the people. And he would sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat, which is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So that's basically, if you were to look at it from an aerial view, this is really cool. It literally forms a cross. And the arms of the cross are the bread of life and the light of life. Okay? It's like you got to be blind not to see Jesus in this. So I'm going to try to make it very clear for you. So here's the scriptures I want to start with. I believe that this has laid out a pattern for intimacy with God. And Hebrews 12:14, which is a scripture I would encourage you to memorize, says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay? God is raising up a holy church. We are actually, by nature, called out of the world and placed into the body of Christ, into Christ, and we are, because of that, made holy. He also says, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart and holy, very similar. They're the same thing. Psalm 24:3 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place, in the very presence of God? Well, that is the question we want to answer this morning. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands and a pure heart. External is washed, internal is purified. Okay? Revelation says this, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so when you look at that picture with the white surrounding and they're all clothed in white, operating in the throne in the presence of God, that is a picture of our future glory when we stand in the presence of God, made white and standing in fine linens, and we will be serving our King forever, clean and holy, and we will never be stained again by the world. That's where we're headed, okay?
Hallelujah.
It's a wonderful hope that we have. So I talked about the tabernacle. We have intimacy with God. To many people, it represents the way of holiness into the presence of God. It also tells us that the Old Testament, you can go to the sixth line, the Old Testament reveals Christ, okay? I said this before, you need to read the Old Testament. The New Testament church did not have a New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. They preached Christ out of the Old Testament, okay? So We can find Christ in every page of Scripture. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and did tabernacle amongst us. Literally, dwelt among. It means to dwell. The God of the universe came down and dwelt among us, just like he did with the Israelites. He came and he descended. When all the conditions were met, he dwelt among them, and his glory shone for all to see. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God commands the Israelites to make him a sanctuary that he may dwell in it. He wants to dwell with his people. If you read the book of Revelation, the whole goal of Revelation is, I want to be their God and they will be my people and I will dwell in the midst of them. Okay? That is God's desire. It's his heart. He wants to be with his people. He says to Moses, I will meet with you. I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. What is he saying to Moses, which he says to us? I want an intimate relationship with you where you hear my voice. That's what he's saying to the church. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to come into my presence and hear what I have to say to the church, just like Jesus did in the book of Revelation. Let's start at the beginning. The door. I said the narrow way. There's only one way into righteousness, okay? Only through Christ who is our righteousness. Got it? There's only one way. I am the way. When he says that, no one gets to the Father except through me. Okay? So what does that mean? That every other religion is a lie. It also says there's no other way to God except through Christ. Okay? We're the only religion that has Christ. We're the only true religion. You can share that. Don't be shy, people. People are going to hell because they don't know the truth. We need to speak out. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. I wrote, the moment one chooses to leave the world and enter into a relationship with God through Jesus, they must leave the world. This is a big one. They must leave the world. They must enter through the narrow gate and then are immediately faced with the Lamb of God sacrificed for their sins, giving them access to continue into the presence of God. Next slide. Here is the brazen altar. The moment you walk through and you've decided, I'm not because you really have decided, because Christ has drawn you, okay? He's drawn you in. He's drawn you into. He wants you in his presence. And you go in and you start, and immediately you can't go any further until your sin is dealt with. Okay? The first step on the way to the presence of God is to deal with sin issue. And by the way, every single slide I'm going to show you is a daily thing. Okay? We die daily, Paul says. We need to continually be cleansed of our sin. And when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and restore the righteousness that is ours in Christ, okay? So, first step, deal with the sin issue. And it was a lamb slain without defect, fastened to the horns of the altar, facing the fires of hot coals of judgment. There's a picture, okay? And they would use this pitchfork, and they would pierce the meat, and they would throw it up on there, and they would tie it off so it would burn completely, okay? It's such a picture of the pierced Lamb of God. He's pierced for our transgressions, and he's laid upon the altar, the cross of Jesus Christ, where he bore the sin, where the wrath of God was poured out on him. Yeah. Okay, that's the picture that is here in this altar of incense. It's the atonement. It's the purification of the believer. Hebrews 9:22, you got to read Hebrews 9 and 10 if you want to understand this whole picture, because that's what the author writes Hebrews. This is what he has in his mind, this whole tabernacle. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. Okay. That's where it starts, friends. You can't get to the throne room except through the cross. Without the cross, there's no throne room experience. Okay? I don't care what your charismatic friends say. If they're not forgiven and redeemed and covered by the blood of the Lamb, they can have no relationship with Jesus. And by the way, let me just say this. Psalm 66:18, Isaiah 59:2 says, your sin separates you from God. Okay, literally separates you from God. God, your sin is a defilement. God is holy. He cannot have interaction with defilement, with impurity. Okay, so the first thing, even a believer who wants to even come to church on a Sunday and worship God, will never get to the throne room unless they deal with their sin. If there's sin there, okay? That's why sometimes when we worship on Sunday morning, it takes a while for the presence of God to come here because people are, you know, dealing with stuff and the Holy Spirit's convicting. And I always tell people, you want to see God move right at the beginning of this service, then deal with your stuff before you get here. Come in holy. Come in clean. Okay? Then God will show up right away. Anyway, that's a side note. So when we deal, when the sin issue is dealt with, which is, yes, he was offered once and for all, the cross is always there for us to go back to and be purified of sin, then comes the next piece of furniture, the brazen altar. The brazen bronze laver, literally made out of the mirrors of the women. How did they make mirror back then? They polished bronze or brass until it had a reflection. That's what they made this out of, okay? So the bronze laver was for washing away the dirt of being in the world. Okay, these priests, which we are. Yes, we are cleansed. Now we've gone through and we've accepted the sacrifice of the crucified lamb. We are made holy. We are cleansed of our sins. But we go back in the world. We leave that gate and we go back to our families and we go back to work and suddenly we get dirty again. Right? We don't get, maybe our soul and our spirit is not sinful. It's not, we haven't received sin, but there's, we get angry and we get frustrated with people and, right? So we kind of get a little, we've sinned, not gross sins that'll keep us from Jesus. But in the world, you get dirty, right? Just like the priests, and they needed to wash, and we need to wash. How do you get to Jesus? Clean hands and a pure heart. So the laver cleanses, and how does it cleanse? It is a representation of the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. Okay, the Word of God. And we need to continually look in. They would literally look into this big vat of water, which interestingly has no dimensions. This, they made this with no dimensions. Why? Because the Word of God is limitless. You can go to it every single time and read the same verse and you'll always get something new out of it. It's living and active and powerful. It's alive. And it changes you. And the more you go in it, the more you're transformed into His likeness. And so it's, we have so many New Testament scriptures, but literally it represents the washing of the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ, the Word in flesh. So when you look in, I want to take you to James chapter 1, because some of these we need to read. They're really good. James chapter 1. After the book of Hebrews. I put verse 22. Well, 21. Putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted into you, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, as he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. The priest would come and he would see, well, he had blood on his hands from the sacrifice. He would see maybe a frown on his face, him arguing with his wife that morning. He would look at himself and he would see imperfection. And so he would look intently into it and cleanse himself. And this is the image that James gives us.
Can you read verse 25?
One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And so he's looking in intently at the word, the law of God. And as he looks in there, he's transformed, if he or she allows it to transform him. There's some beautiful verses about washing of the word, but I want to just quickly look at Ephesians 5, because it doesn't get any plainer than this. Ephesians 5, 20. Now I'll just share this. It says, husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Okay? The law of God is a cleansing agent. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It is the cleansing that keeps us from sinning. Okay? There's so many scriptures. Go to John 13. There's a really neat passage here where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. This is not about salvation or deliverance from sin, okay? That's what I want us to see. This is a continual place of being cleansed by the Word of God. John 13, verse 8 to 10. Peter, you know Peter. "You'll never wash my feet," Jesus answered him. "If I do not wash you, you have no part of me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." So what he's saying is, you've already come to me. You've already been part of me. You've attached yourself to me. And because of that, because you've accepted me, then you are clean. But I need to wash you because you've been out in the world and you've gotten dirty in the world. Okay? That's the picture. Now, I want to say this. We can go into the tabernacle and we can meet Christ and have our sins forgiven. And many people, that's enough. For many people, for many Christians, unfortunately, that's enough. "Well, I'm saved and I'm redeemed and the blood of the Lamb has cleansed me and I'm on my way to heaven," and that's it. And very, very few, let me just be honest with you, very, very few Christians actually get into the Word of God. They don't get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into them.
Right.
Okay? And if you're not in the Word daily, like bread, feeding on it, it will have no effect on you. It won't be long before you're just like the world again. Okay? And it is absolutely imperative. I'm still amazed at the number of translations we have, thousands and thousands of Bibles and resources online, and yet we are an illiterate people. The church is illiterate in the Word of God because we have this, you know, McDonald's mentality where we can just pull up to the drive-thru and get a little snippet of morsel for that day and move on and keep driving. Sometimes we're like the man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like because we don't get in the Word and the Word doesn't get into us. And so I want to challenge us all. If you want to move closer to God, okay, this whole thing is moving closer to God. Yes, it starts with the work of Christ on the cross. Secondly, it starts with being in the Word every single day. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Okay? So I want to encourage, yeah.
I've been meditating on one scripture this weekend, Job, believe it or not, Job 23:12.
Yep.
It says, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread."
Mm. That's good. Mm.
It's like a heart cry, right?
Yes. There's actually, I'll get in the next section, maybe the table of showbread, the next slide. We'll keep talking about that. Because when you go from the labor, you go into the holy place. So you're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You're washed by the Word. Next stage is you go into the holy place. Okay, what's in the holy place? You find on the right side, on the east, on the north side, I guess, you find this table of showbread. On the table of showbread are 12 loaves of bread, all made out of one batch of dough. Okay, so what does this represent? I mean, there's many things represented here, but number one, it's fellowship. These guys ate the bread. They ate the bread in the presence of the Lord. They ate with the Lord present. It talks about unity. It talks about 12, the church or the people of God assembled together, one for each tribe. All the people of God assembled in one, made from one batch. That's the body of Christ, okay? Spiritually hungry, want bread. Who is the bread of life? Jesus, he's the bread of life. And he said very clearly in John chapter 6, which if you're still in 12, just a couple chapters over, John chapter 6. Let's look at these verses, really powerful verses. Verse 48, John 6, 48, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. So what is he saying? This should remind us that in order for us to get close to God, we need to continually feed on Jesus Christ. Okay, we need to have such an intimate desire for feeding on Christ. He says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Okay, so some of these verses, 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. If you're not feeding on Christ, you're going to hunger for something else that isn't going to satisfy. And you're going to find yourself wandering away because you're going to like that thing. But it's deception. It's not Jesus you're feeding on. Then he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And people leave, right? People leave. And Peter says, like, or he says to Peter, are you going to go too? He says, where shall I go? Yeah. You alone have the words of everlasting life. So when I feed on Christ, who is the Word, I receive the words of life. And when I receive the words of life, the Word is powerful and effective. It transforms me, right? That's what the Bible says. So Christ is the Word, and he's in the Word. And when you're in the Word, you see Christ, you desire Christ, you desire to know him more. If you're not in the Word, there's no desire for Christ. Okay? Because Christ is revealed here in all his glory. And so when you are hungering and thirsting for Christ, you will be fed by Christ, and he will give you what you need. And he is the bread of life. And I quoted Matthew 4 already. You know, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And friends, there's another component to this, where when you're walking with Jesus in intimacy, where you're part of his body, his broken body, what happens? He's speaking to you his, not only his written word, his rhema word, now word, for you right now, okay? And that's so phenomenal that to know that when you're walking with Jesus, you're getting closer to the throne, you're getting closer to the presence of God, Jesus is God. And you are finding that God is speaking to you specifically for your life and what you're going through, right? And they're rhema words that come from the throne room of God, but that only comes when you walk with Jesus, who is, you need to feed on Christ. On the other side is the lamp, right? Now you guys know all this imagery, it's pretty common imagery, but the golden lampstand, continually lit, light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. We all know this scripture. It's also the sevenfold Spirit of God. It's, if you read the book of Revelation, first chapters 2 and 3, you'll see that each church is represented by a candlestick, right? This candlestick, by the way, was made of one solid piece of gold, okay? With a main trunk and branches coming off. And it totally symbolizes that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches attached to it. And our light comes from him. Our life comes from him. And these are blossoms, almond blossoms, which show that when we're attached to Christ, we produce fruit, okay? And John says, walk in the light as he's in the light. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another. You see that, 1 John? Where is that? That's not on this slide. Yeah, up the top. 1 John 1, 5, 7 actually says that. When you walk in the light in Christ, okay? You're feeding on Christ. You're walking in the light of Christ. Then you have fellowship with God and one another. How do you have intimate fellowship, Christian fellowship, okay? Not superficial fellowship, intimate Christian fellowship when we're all walking in Christ together. Right. When Christ is your life, he's your light, he's the light of men, he's the life of the world. In him is everything that we need for life and godliness, for fellowship. So we walk in fellowship and the world sees us united, together, attached to Christ, okay? And I wonder what it would look like to the world if we were actually walking together in unity like this. Let me touch on this. This solid piece of gold was obviously, to get to this state, was beaten.
Right.
Okay. The more it's beat, the more it shines. And this bottom line says the priests would come and they would trim the wick so it would shine even brighter. So there's a pruning that happens, right? It's beaten to fashion it, okay? And it's trimmed and pruned so it shines brighter. Okay? Now listen. Lots of us are going through stuff. I've said this many times. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4. When we go through trials, afflictions, they're producing in us a far greater glory than we can ever imagine. They are making us shine brighter for Christ, okay? I said before, like, sometimes we just want to pray all the bad stuff that's happening to us away. No, the stuff that's happening to us, believe it or not, it's not just demonic, okay? Because Satan can't do anything without God letting him. So he uses that suffering and that tough stuff in life to get us closer to Jesus so that we shine brighter to the world, okay, and shine brighter to each other. Mm-hmm. All right.
That's the perspective we need to have.
We need to have that perspective, yes. But we need to desire Christ, the bread of life, the light of life. All right, then we go to the altar of incense, which burnt continually, which was surrounded by a crown top with horns of victory. Okay, these are not, these are not horns for holding a big animal on. These are horns of victory. And victory is in who? Christ, right? We are getting closer to God as we walk closer with Jesus. And we are starting to manifest the victory that Christ purchased for us in it, by his death and victory on the cross. Okay? So this altar of incense was for the incense of prayers offered on it, which the priests would make. And it was a very special formula. They could only use that formula. They were not told to use any other formula, only that one. Okay? And this represents intercession. This constant flow of prayers going up to God, which the book of Revelation talks about. And also Luke 1, where Zechariah is, when the gospel starts, Zechariah is he works here in the holy place, putting incense on the altar of incense. And everybody's outside and they're praying as he's doing that. That's the picture of Luke 1, 9 and 10. Okay, so this represents the prayers of the saints. But this very thing with the smoke going up is Christ, representing Christ, our intercessor, who takes our prayers and petitions on our behalf before the Father. Okay? Isn't that phenomenal? But listen, you don't know what to pray for. You can't pray God's heart unless you're intimately connected to Jesus. Okay? Then you have his heart. Whatever you pray in my name, what does that really mean? It means you get so close to me, you know me so well that you know what I want prayed. Okay? And, I mean, Ephesians 6:18, I think?
6:18, thank you.
I guess just look at my sheet. Is the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also intercedes, and we don't know what to pray. And Christ is interceding, okay? The whole Godhead is interceding on our behalf. There's no reason why we can't pray. And if you can't pray, the Bible says in praying tongues, okay? With groanings that don't even know what to utter, you groan. You just speak it out in some other language or whatever the Holy Spirit puts there. Because God loves to hear prayer. When you're in this place, you're in the presence of God already. You're connected to Jesus. You're so close to Jesus that you can ask anything in his name and he will do it, because you're only going to pray what he desires. And so this is a picture of intimacy, of God interceding on our behalf, of Christ who takes our prayers up to the throne room, because the next stage is the throne room. And this would go up and God would smell it, and then he would descend. Okay? And the priests, the Aaron or whoever it was that replaced him would go in afterwards, after he had offered on the altar of incense, and he poured blood on there, and they would go into the Holy of Holies, behind the veil. Okay? This is the veil that tore open when Christ died. The moment he died, this huge veil that separated the altar of incense from the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, was split open, and we have access to God. And so let's go to that slide. The Ark of the Covenant. This is what we find inside, the very presence of God, okay, which I'm sure most of you have seen. The veil torn by the cross of Christ, the mercy seat, which is on top, with two angels who face each other, worshiping God, just like in the picture of Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They're facing each other, and they're shouting, holy is God. The mercy seat, the cherubim, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. He wanted to be there. He wanted to come down and dwell with his people. Okay, I want to meet with you personally. And you can't meet without going through sin, cleansing, and Jesus. Okay, intimacy with Jesus. Yeah. And that's what God is calling us to, intimacy with Christ. And inside were the Ten Commandments, a jar of manna, and Aaron's rod, which budded. Now, when I think of this, when I get into the Holy of Holies, when I get into the presence of God, I know what he expects of me. I know the law, not the, you know, the written law, but I know what he expects of me because he's written his law in my heart. Okay? And then I know that I can feed in his presence. I can feed, and he will satisfy my needs, and he knows my heart and my desires, and he will supply. Manna is a sign of provision. When I connect with God, when I'm in his presence, I can be sure that he will supply. And that, 1 John actually says that. When we know that he hears us, we know that we receive that which we ask for, right? So it's such a beautiful picture. And then there's blessing. The rod of Aaron, not only blessing, but I thought power. When you get into the throne room, power is released. Okay, that say Aaron and Moses, they used their rod to do miracles. Okay, it was alive. And then the author of Hebrews tells us we can go boldly into this throne room once we meet the conditions. Okay, and I want to go to Hebrews 10. Last scripture. Let's start in verse 19. Since, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And I could say so much more about this. This is just a very quick synopsis because everything about this whole tabernacle represents Jesus, including the curtains and the drawings on them and everything. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Okay, watch. He repeats all the conditions again. We can draw near to God with faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. See, the laver is applied. We've been cleansed by the word. Our bodies washed with pure water. We've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. See, who's in here? We're all in here. Okay, this is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Hebrews were suffering terribly. They had nowhere to go but to each other and to Jesus. And so they were together, united, just like the showbread. And God was there, and he was ministering to them. And they were experiencing the love of each other and the love of God. And they were not forsaking assembling together. Okay, they wanted to be together, verse 25. And when they came together, they encouraged one another. And even as we see the end of the age approaching, drawing near, we need to stay here. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but judgment. Okay? God is calling us into his presence for this day and age. He's calling us. Will we accept the call? The last slide I wrote, what is the message, the overall message of the tabernacle? We are a chosen priesthood, and there's a way to get into God's presence. And we don't come flippantly. We go in the world and we sin our faces off, and then we run to Jesus and go right into his presence. You're not in his presence. I got bad news for you. If you think you're in his presence after spending a whole night getting drunk and whatever else, you're not in his presence. You need to be cleansed and washed. The whole tabernacle revealed the work of Christ on our behalf and showed us the way into the presence of God. So to answer the question, no one will see the Lord without holiness. To see God, we need to commune with him. We need clean hands and a pure heart. Okay? We need to stay close to Jesus. We need to feed on him and have him guide us as the light of the world. And Christ has done all the work to get us to the throne room. The Father is waiting for us to commune with us. But we decide, friends, we decide how close we want to be. And I really believe, and I've said this already, but I believe it is time for the church to get close to Jesus and close into the throne room and hear what God has to say. And you know you're going through stuff. I know I'm going through stuff. We don't even have the answers. I can't tell you why things are happening the way they are. I do know that the Bible says that Israel will be persecuted. Actually, this is nothing to what's coming for Israel. I mean, when we read Ezekiel 37, they're practically destroyed. The nation is totally, almost destroyed. Gog and Magog, and that big battle that happens, and they're almost wiped out. And they're just nothing but bones, and suddenly he will resurrect the nation of Israel. Okay? That still has to happen. We ain't seen nothing yet on this planet. But it's coming. And if you're not in the presence of God and working with Jesus and getting to know him and feeding on him, you will not survive. Okay? You'll fall away, like many are today. And so I just want to encourage you. You know, I can send you this. You can hear it online later. But we need to do what God is telling us to do to hear from the Lord for such a time as this. Okay? It's about intimacy with God. It's about passion to know Jesus, because a passion for Christ really thrills God's heart, and he wants to be with us. Okay?